Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out that have come in person this morning, and like to welcome everybody that decided to join us online. And it's great to be here and great to worship together this morning, except for one person there. So. But as we continue our worship this morning, we like to welcome everybody, and if you would join me in a word of prayer as we get started. Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for your provision, for your love. We ask, Father, that you will bless this church family. We ask for your healing for those that are suffering and going through many illnesses and turmoils in their life, and we ask healing and strength for those as you know who they are, Father. We pray that you will open our eyes to the needs of those around us. We pray that you will open our eyes and hearts to your will for us in the life that we lead, and we pray that we will all seek to work together as a family and to be a member of the body that you would have us be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In preparation for the lesson this morning, our scripture reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There was a little boy who Bible class was doing a presentation, and he forgot his lines. And he just stood there with a blank look on his face. And his mother was sitting in the front row, and so she mouthed the words to him, and he just stood there blank. He didn't get the message. And so she said a little louder, "I am the light of the world." And he beamed up with confidence, and he looked at the audience and said, "My mother is the light of the world." Jesus came on the scene, and the message was, he is the light of the world. And those he called to follow him, he wants to be lights in the world. And we live in a dark world. How do we poke holes in the darkness? It's said of Robert Louis Stevenson of Treasure Island fame, one of the books I liked when I was a kid. When he was a young boy, he had a lot of health problems, had tuberculosis, and had trouble breathing. And he was very young, and he was at his window. This was in the late 1800s, mid to late 1800s. And at that time, there was no electricity. And so to light the street lamps every single night, a lamplighter would have to go out and start each light on the street. And he was looking out the window, and his Nana said, "What are you doing staring out the window? You need to come away from the window. You're going to catch cold." And he stood there staring out into the darkness, and she went to the window and looked over his shoulder, and he said, "I'm watching the man poke holes in the darkness." How do we do that? Why do we need to do that? The world has the population has hit 7.8 billion, but the most striking statistic is that it's estimated that two-thirds, 4.4 to 4.6 billion people still don't know who our Jesus is. That staggers me when you think about it. And we read about Paul in Romans when he is in chapter 9 expressing this deep burning desire for Israel to have what he has, to the point he said, if I could be lost, I would do it. And when I read those words, I think, what a passion he had. He just wanted to bring light to people. Do we have that same burning desire? In the past 40 years, over a billion people have died who have never heard of Jesus, haven't even heard of him. And over 30 million people this year will perish without hearing the message of salvation. It's a dark world, isn't it? And then when you think about just the culture we live in, we live in an all-moral society. It's a dark world. There's a lot of evil around us. And we're called to make a difference, to make a footprint, to leave a legacy. What is that? Jesus said, you are the lights of the world. But how do we go about that? Because sometimes when we speak, people don't listen. How do we make the impact a maximum impact? How do we poke holes in the darkness? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, Peter helps us discover four priorities for poking holes in the darkness for Christ. Something we need to take heart, because Peter was a person who made an impact. You often hear in the sports world people talk about impact players. What's an impact player? Someone who, once they get in the game, they make a difference. They impact the team that they're playing with, and they impact the people they're playing against. Peter was an impact player. And he wants us to hear what he has to say about us making an impact in our world. First of all, display your citizenship. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He says, beloved. He's talking to people who are part of a family. They're part of a different kingdom. We are kingdom people, and we are living on earth, but we're not citizens of this country. We come from somewhere else. And he calls them sojourners and pilgrims. What is that, and why does he use two different words? In the Greek language, both of those words have para as part of them, and it means to be beside. A sojourner is someone who is beside a house. They don't have a house. They travel around in, at this period of time, in tents. In our world today, it might be someone that's got an RV. They don't have a house where they go every night that's on a slab and that's where they are all the time. They're in an RV and they can go lots of different places. And we see lots of RV parks. When I was a youth minister, we did a mission trip to Louisiana. And while we were there, the sojourners were also a part of what we were doing. In the church, we have a group of people called the sojourners that travel from place to place and preach and teach and do vacation Bible schools. But they're not in a house, they're by a house. That's the idea. And pilgrim is someone who doesn't have a city. They haven't established themselves yet. It means by the city in Greek, not in the city. It means you don't have roots. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I don't feel at home in this world anymore. In the book of Hebrews, God's people are called people of faith that are sojourners, pilgrims, aliens. They were strangers. They were different from the world. Ava was painting a picture, and I said, "What are you painting?" And she said, "A circle." And I said, "Is, I don't know why I asked this, is Papa a circle or a square?" And she said, "A square." I asked, didn't I? Well, the world might think we're squares, but we're to be countercultural. We're to be different. As I said last week, we're to be sanctified. And what does that mean? That word mean? It means that we are washed, we are ironed, and we are prepared for use, for sacred service. But we're to be counterculture, to be different. We are pilgrims and strangers in this place. Have you ever gone somewhere? I mean, we don't have to go very far as Texans for someone to say, "You're not from around here." I mean, you could just go to New Mexico or Colorado or Alabama, and pretty quick they'll tell, "You're not around. You're not from around here, are you?" Right? Yeah. Okay. Work with me. Anyway, that's the way we're supposed to be as Christians. We're not from around here. We don't root ourselves in this world. We lay for ourselves treasures in heaven because we're different. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we need to display that to the world. People need to see that we're different. We don't walk the same, talk the same, dress the same, act the same. We are different because we're following Jesus. We're not from this place. We're not from around here. We're just by. We're not in the house, we're by the house. We're not in the city, we're just by the city. Are you living a life of a pilgrim? Of a stranger, someone that's not putting their roots. The problem is, too many people that are Christians are putting their roots in the world, and they're pilgrims and aliens to their heavenly citizenship instead of it being the other way around. He says, you are called to be pilgrims. You are called to be different. And he says, you have to abstain from the fleshly lust that wage war against the soul. You have to resist your fleshly desires. That's the second thing. If you want to poke holes in the darkness, you've got to not just say no to your fleshly desires, your impulses. You got to say never. You have to abstain. We live in a culture now where nobody wants to tell anybody that. Instead, they want to spread the message with the hashtag, treat yourself. Or just be yourself. You don't need to abstain from anything. You be you. Well, you can't read the Bible and escape the fact that it says there's some things you need to say, I will never do that. I've made a decision not to do that. I'm abstaining from that because that's what the Bible says. Sometimes we need to remember that the only way God wants us to approach certain things is to abstain. Anything else, anything less, is insane. I need to say that again. Sometimes we just need to abstain, and anything less than that is insane. That's the stance we take. Does it mean that we're not going to make mistakes? I mean, ask David. You think David was not told growing up, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder? He was told, wasn't he? And then he did it. And then he repented. And he asked God to create in him a clean heart. And don't you know that he, when he spoke to people and talked to people, he would say, don't ever do that. Say never to that. Because of the pain and the agony it caused him in his heart because of what that did to his relationship with God. I mean, we read about a lot of people that could say, don't do that. Don't go there. If you want a little study on fleshly desires, those are our impulses. And, you know, sometimes I get a little frustrated because people are always saying, well, that's just me. I was just born this way, or I can't help it. It's just in my nature. The Bible teaches sometimes we can say no. We can say never. We can refuse to do things. There are athletes. I used to have a good friend that was a bodybuilder, and when you would see them after workouts, they were often eating Skittles. But when they were cutting weight, they cut the Skittles out. They said, not right now. The problem with some of us is we think sometimes we can eliminate things and sometimes we can indulge in things, but sometimes we need to remember that we're called to be different all the time. And sometimes we need to abstain. If you want a little lesson in someone who gave in to their fleshly lust, we're talking about the flesh animal in Galatians chapter 5. Not the spirit, not the works of the spirit, but of the flesh. Go back in the Old Testament and read about Samson. Samson could not control his impulses. Whether it was taking food he wasn't supposed to, or he was told, don't drink, and he hangs out in a vineyard. And then we got Delilah. We got him going down to the border town. I mean, he was always playing with the traps, right? And he was always getting caught. Ask Peter, is it better not to go there? Peter would say, he's writing this, and he knows what it's like to experience the garden. And Jesus says, you guys just pray. And he comes back and he finds them asleep. You guys stay awake and pray. And he finds them asleep. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. The impulse of the flesh couldn't fight it. We don't blame him for that, right? Because we all been there. Listen to me go on and on, and you're nodding off. But ask him again. You were with Jesus. You were with Jesus. I know you were with Jesus. No, I was not with Jesus. Calls down curse. Can you imagine? And then there's that scene in the Bible, Jesus looks at him. Can you imagine what he felt? And he's writing and saying, do not give in to the flesh, because it crushes you. Last week, we looked at a text. We're going to go back real quick and look at the last verse we looked at, because it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Just another way to say what Peter's saying. What's he saying? Here. Don't give any provision. If you go on a backpacking trip, you're going to make sure that you have adequate food and water, provisions, to do the trek you're going to take, right? You just don't get out of the car and start walking. You make sure you've got some provisions. He's saying, don't give any provision. Don't give any supplies. Don't give any help. Don't put yourself in any position for the flesh to get what it needs. In the Phillips translations, he says, let us be Christ men from head to foot and give no chance to the flesh to have its fling. I like that. Don't let the flesh have any chance to have its fling. You're like, are you almost through with this point? Not yet. Do you know who the Rechabites are? I like that name. If I was living in Old Testament times, it might have been cool to be a Rechabite, right? Sounds like they're a rowdy crowd. The Rechabites. You know who they are? Well, you can go to Kings 10 and you can look and get some of the history of their origin. But they were a group of people, because of their heritage, they had taken a vow. And in Jeremiah, he's told to call the Rechabites in and offer them wine. So they set up a chamber. They walk in, and there's not just cups of wine, but there's buckets of wine. And Jeremiah says, enjoy. And they say, no, no, no. We can't do that. Because their father had given them, as they grew up, the charge to not drink any wine, to not put their roots down anywhere. With our text here, I mean, you can go back, you can look at Jeremiah 35, but it says, we are to be pilgrims. We can't sow any seed. They couldn't put their roots down anywhere. They were sojourners and pilgrims, like we're called to be in 1 Peter. And it says, we also cannot partake in wine. So there was this big commitment that their father had put in place, and they abided by it. And they would not compromise. And God uses them as an example to the rest, all of Judah. He says, why can't you be like, this is in the Hebrew, right? Why can't you be like them? But because you're stubborn, you're going to have to pay the price for that. And for you guys, you're going to be blessed because they did not compromise. Abstain from the fleshly lust. We all have to fight our battles. It doesn't matter who you are. We all have impulses that we have to fight. We all have times that we struggle with maybe keeping quiet, maybe losing our anger, maybe gossiping when we shouldn't, maybe other things. We have to make choices all the time. We have to deal with lots of things. Every time we get on media, we have to struggle with, are we going to open our mind up to this or not? Or are we going to watch this? Or we live in an environment that's saying express yourself, and we're reading the Bible that says control yourself, so we're going to struggle with this. Sometimes we just need to learn to say never. I'm not going to do that. You need to begin to tell your kids more, never do that. Does it mean they won't make a mistake? They may. But what they need to hear is don't go there. There's some things you don't have to get in the trash can to know there's trash in it. Right? Pretty simple. Some things I'm not going to censor what my child listens to. Are you kidding me? Just let them go free. Abstain. Anything less is insane. I hope you remember that. Because Satan's going to test you. You're going to struggle with something. And I hope you remember the Rechabites. Because they didn't compromise. They didn't give in. Then he says, dedicate yourself to living good. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. Live such good lives. That's what conduct honorable means. Live such good lives among the unbelievers, I think is the way the NIV translates it. Live the good life. Don't feed the flesh dog, feed the spirit dog. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Titus will say it another way. He will say, not pilfering, that means stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Live a life that adorns the doctrine. What's all that about? We're fixing it pretty soon, this week, after Thanksgiving, we're all going to be, oh no, it's time for the lights again. We're going to be putting lights outside our house. What are we doing to our house? It's not plain anymore. It sparkles, right? And some people go all out. Okay? Some people like to do as least amount as possible. But I like the new thing. You know, you stick the thing in your yard and you plug it in and it makes your house look like it's got lights on it. That's the greatest, right? because you don't have to get up on your house. Am I being a fuddy-dud? Bah humbug? Scrooge? Not yet? Hang around. All right. But we'll take a tree, a plain old tree, and we'll put stuff on it. What are we doing? We're adorning the tree. We're making it look more attractive, hopefully, right? Or sometimes people used to use the expression, adorn your face. You make it look, somebody's going to go on television, they're going to do things to make them look better with the way the lights are coming off and all that stuff, right? It means to make it look more attractive. We're supposed to live lives that make the gospel of Jesus Christ more attractive. When you look at my life, it makes the teachings of Jesus attractive. That's what he's saying to us. And we're supposed to be people who emphasize good things in our lives. Ava's in a preschool program. In her preschool program, they have different houses. In her group, it's the house of kindness because they're three-year-olds and they're trying to teach them not rudeness, but kindness, right? And so that's the emphasis. And when you're kind, you get rewarded, and that's affirmed. Because kindness is something that pokes holes in the darkness, doesn't it? And I was at Academy the other day, and I was in line, and somebody didn't get something that they thought they were supposed to get, and they were upset, and when they got up to the register, they were taking it out on the person at the register, and they were rude. And I was standing there listening to them, thinking, that person needs to go back to preschool. They need to go to the house of kindness, right? And then as I always do, I started thinking about me. Well, sometimes I need to do that too. But that image in my head keeps playing, right? So if you're unkind, I'm going to suggest to you go back to preschool. So if you hear me say that, that's what it means, right? But some of us need to go back to preschool when it comes to kindness. But what else is in that list? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, ooh, self-control. You got self-control? You lack self-control? He who lacks self-control is like a city with a broken wall. Satan can come right in. That's what Proverbs tells us, right? Some of us need to go back to the basics and just learn the good things we need to emphasize. And when we do, we make the teaching about the gospel more attractive. And we need to stay focused on our mission, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. I want to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. I want to glorify God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it to the glory of God. And I want other people to glorify God too. And that starts with them accepting Jesus. And there's a debate over the day of visitation. Does it mean when God visits, when the door is being knocked on, and they're having an opportunity to respond to the gospel? Or does it mean, as I often thought growing up, when he comes back at the end of time? There's a debate about what that means. It could be both. Because there's a time when people have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. God is giving them the ability to walk through the door. Are they going to glorify God or not? My mission is to get people to glorify God, whether it's now or whether it's later. I want them to be in a state where they've accepted and responded obediently to the message of the gospel. That's our mission, isn't it? To seek and save what is lost. Don't lose your focus on your mission. When you walk out of this building, there's a sign. Maybe you've grown so used to it that you don't see it anymore. Maybe I need to change where it's at so it slaps you in the forehead. But it says we're walking out, and do y'all know what it says? You're entering a mission field. We are to be a lighthouse to the world. Are we? And it's not just by what we do, it's also by what we say. Peter here is not saying you don't teach people. That's part of our mission. Go into all the world, make disciples of the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things. That's part of it. The sad reality, the reality is we are to be salt and light to the world. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." If you're not being salt, you're no good to God right now. He's called us to be preserving, to be influential, to be impactful, to make a difference in the world. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden unless you turn all the lights out. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify God, glorify your Father in heaven. There's a statistic that eats on me all the time. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Jesus. Are we making an impact? Are we living as sojourners? Are we abstaining? Are we living good lives? Are we focusing on our mission? Well, I'd love that statistic to change. To get in the 70s or 50s, wouldn't the world be a different place? If we shared our faith more, a faith not worth sharing is not worth keeping. And the question this morning is, are we poking holes in the darkness? Something interesting about Robert Louis Stevenson is, his father was a lighthouse engineer. He built lighthouses. And he wanted his son, Robert Louis Stevenson, who was not going to be a lighthouse engineer, to be a lighthouse engineer, but he wasn't. He was an author of lots of different books. He became famous, but he didn't follow in his father's footsteps. For us, if we want to poke holes in the darkness, we've got to follow in our Savior's footsteps. And we have to be a church that is a lighthouse in the world around us. There's a story, maybe you've heard it before, called The Keeper of the Spring. There was a town who was popular. It had a river that ran through it. It was fed by a spring up in the mountains. Hotels were built around it. Restaurants were built around it. People from all over came. It was a very popular place for people to vacation. And many, many years ago, they had hired a man that lived up in the mountains to be the keeper of the spring. He simply took out debris, made sure the water was fresh. If fish were found dead in the river, he would remove them. He kept it from being polluted. Well, a group of men that were on the Chamber of Commerce decided they were spending too much money paying this guy, so they fired him, and he no longer kept the spring. And pretty soon, the water got foul, and it got polluted, and the water began to stink in the town, and people began to stop coming, and the restaurants began to close. And the moral of the story is they didn't understand the value of the keeper of the spring. You and I are supposed to be being keepers of the spring in this world. Make an impact. You can do it by showing your citizenship, by abstaining from the things you need to stay away from, by gravitating to the good things like kindness, and by focusing on your mission. Maybe you need to focus on beginning that journey this morning by being baptized into Christ. Maybe there's something else we can help you with as we sing. Mm-hmm.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did He choose a lowly birth? Because He loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave His precious life for me, because He loved me so. Why did He drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because He loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave His precious life for me, because He loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing His praise, and then to glory go, and reign with Him through endless days, because He loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave His precious life for me, because He loved me so.
Seven. The number seven is used in so many ways today. It reflects a lot of things in our world, as well as in Scripture. You see all the time the people are talking about the seven wonders of the world. We've heard about the seven wonders of the world. There's some denominational churches refer to the seven deadly sins. Well, we know there's more than seven deadly sins. In Galatians 5, 19, 21, well, there's 15 of sins of the flesh, which all could be considered deadly sins. And there are many, many more. Seven continents. There's been some controversy throughout our ages, but there are seven continents. Right, Kevin? He says yes, so it must be right. The seven seas. I mean, we heard that. Sail the seven seas. Well, we're going to talk this morning, and not about the seven seas, S-E-A-S, but we're going to talk about the letter C. The seven seas of our Lord's and Savior's Holy Communion that we have every Sunday morning. The seven C's of the Lord's Supper. Excuse me. Number one, it's a communion. It's in remembrance of Him, our Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is something we need to really think about. It's a visual sermon. A visual sermon. So when you partake of the bread or the fruit of the vine, as you look at that, you reflect upon what it means to us and what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's a covenant meal. It's a means of grace and a renewal of our faith that confirms our government, our covenant is with the Lord. And it's a Christ-filled meal. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. He says it when he takes the bread, and he says it again when he takes the fruit of the vine. It's a collective meal. It's a community meal for all of us. We just don't do it alone. We do it with a group of Christians, and we do it with the presence of Jesus Christ. We do it together. It's a continual meal. Whenever we eat this meal, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It's a contemplative meal. We're being very thoughtful when we partake of this meal. To take in a thoughtful and respectful manner. We see that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. To take the meal in a correct way, so we're not to bring judgment on ourselves. And it's a coming home meal. Coming back to Christ. Now, none of us are perfect. We all need Jesus. There have been those who have said, "I don't feel worthy to take the Holy Communion." Well, you let your sins go. That's what Jesus is for. Let your sins go. And partake of the Lord's Supper. It's just so very important for us to reflect upon these things. I know you can't remember all these seven C's, but think of the things that they do represent. And how we are to not only partake of it in a worthy manner and a thoughtful manner, but what it actually means to us. And then as you take of this meal, it's a visual reminder of what Christ has done for us. Bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer for the bread. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we be very thoughtful this morning during this Holy Communion, that we partake of this bread in a thoughtful and worthy manner. We do these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. Bow with me. We'll have a word of prayer for the fruit of the vine. Most gracious and heavenly Father, as we reflect upon your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, the painful and agonizing death that he had to endure. He did your will, Father, because he truly loved you. As we partake of this reminder of his blood while on that cross at Calvary, may we do so in a manner which is pleasing in your sight. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. At the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, we are also given this opportunity to reflect upon the contributions that have been made to continue the work of the church. It supports the church, the contributions do, in order to keep, you know, the lights on, salaries paid, upkeep, things that we enjoy, the air conditioner, hope it's working well. It provides a great deal of financial support, not only for us, but for others as well in the mission field, those that are in different foreign places that we support. Also, benevolence. It goes out to those in need, those that do not have the means that they need to require, that are required to sustain themselves. So we'll have a word of prayer for the communion. And for those who have not given, that wish to do so, there's a collection box in the foyer for you to drop your contribution in as well. And then we'll close with a prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, Father. Father, we like to take time and recognize those that have made contributions to the church. We pray, Father, for all those proceeds are used in a fruitful and worthy manner, and continue to do so. We are so truly blessed to have a giving congregation, those that love the Lord. We pray, Father, for them. And for those that have not given, we pray, Father, for them to do so as they deem fit. As we close this service this morning, Father, we ask that you be with us, be with those that are in need of our prayers, and be with those that are traveling. And we ask for your continued love for us as we know it will be. We ask for us to continue to love one another. And as we deal with the coronavirus that has left us somewhat inconvenienced, we know that as long as we have you in our life, we'll get through this just fine. All these things we ask in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.
Jack and Betty would please come forward. This morning it is a tremendous honor, a historical event, and a great time in the Church Midway. We will be adding today, with your blessing, the fourth elder. We're so glad that you have worked with us in the past months as we have selected a great man and a beautiful wife to work with us in this very difficult but challenging position. A little bit about Jackie. You all know that he and Betty together own a pest control in Alvin. That's their business. But on top of that, for the past several years, Jackie has taught the adult Bible class before the pandemic had us shut it down. He's also was very, very important in aligning and constructing the sound and audio system, video system in the back. So he's been very involved in Midway for some time. And one thing about Betty that you probably already know, but she's really a good cook, really a good cook. Now I'm going to ask Wayne, if he would, to read from First Timothy chapter 3.
First Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, we'll be reading. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, wrote to Timothy. And in these chapters, he's telling Timothy how the church should function. And specifically in this chapter, it's concerning elders and deacons. And the part that we're going to read, verses 1 through 7, it's concerning elders. Other passages refer to them as overseers, as pastors, as shepherds. Here he says bishops, all the same person, people, those who are in oversight of the church and who are responsible for shepherding the flock. And he says, beginning in verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony or a good report among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Russell, would now lead us in prayer.
You pray with me. Father, thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for this moment in time at Midway that we have an opportunity to add an elder to our work here. And we thank you for Jackie and Betty, and we pray that you'll bless them as a couple as they step into this new role. We pray, Father, that you'll give them vision and strength and success as they work with the congregation here. And we pray for Jackie as he serves as an elder, that you'll give him wisdom, you'll give him clarity, compassion, that he will serve as a shepherd here that leads people in a way that blesses them spiritually. And that you'll be with all of us as elders as we work together, that you'll give us the vision and the spirit that we need to do what you called us to do. We pray that you'll bless this appointment and you'll bless us all in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And now, Jackie, as part of the ordinance. So you
move up just a little bit.
Y'all come up a little bit. Is that okay? Come over some more. Some more. Technology is wonderful, isn't it? Sign language from the back to the front. But in order to complete the installation of Jackie as one of the elders, Jackie, I have about 5 questions that I'm going to ask you. And the answer to all of them is yes. Jackie, do you desire the office of an elder?
Yes.
Do you affirm your faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you believe the entire Bible to be the Word of God?
Yes.
Will you be faithful and consistently fulfill the duties of your office?
Yes.
Do you promise to be mutually submissive to your fellow elders? Betty, I have one question for you. Will you wholeheartedly and totally support Jackie in his eldership?
Yes.
To the congregation, now I have a question for you, and the answer is yes. And here's the question. Do you, the members of Midway, acknowledge and accept Jackie as one of your elders?
Yes.
Thank you. From the elders, Jackie, you are now an elder for the Midway Church of Christ. I'm going to lead a prayer now, then we'll step down. Father, we thank you for the time we've had this morning to ordain Jackie as one of us, an elder. We pray that you will give him wisdom and help him to work smoothly and efficiently with the other three so that the work at Midway will continue to grow and just flourish. We pray for Betty, Father, as she continues to be a worthy wife and a good parent, and we pray for her as she supports Jackie. We pray now that you will dismiss us from this service. In his name we pray. Amen.